Jehoiada, the priest, Joash did what pleased God throughout Jehoiada's lifetime. Jehoiada picked out two wives for him. He had a family of both sons and daughters.
The time came when Joash determined to restore the temple of God. He got the priests and Levites together and said,
"Circulate through the towns of Judah every year and collect money from the people to restore the temple of your God. You are in charge of carrying this out."
But the Levites dragged their feet and didn't do anything. Then King Joash called in Jehoiada, the chief priest, and said,
"Why haven't you made the Levites bring in from Judah and Jerusalem the tax Moses, servant of God in the congregation, set for the upkeep of the place of worship? You can see how bad things are. Wicked Queen Athaliah and her sons let the temple of God go to ruin and took all its sacred artifacts for use in Baal worship."
Following the king's orders, they made a chest and placed it at the entrance to the temple of God. Then they sent out a tax notice throughout Judah and Jerusalem. Pay the tax that Moses, the servant of God, set when Israel was in the wilderness. The people and their leaders were glad to do it and cheerfully brought their money until the chest was full.
Whenever the Levites brought the chest in for a royal audit and found it to be full, the king's secretary and the official of the chief priest would empty the chest and put it back in its place. Day after day, they did this and collected a lot of money. The king and Jehoiada gave the money to the managers of the temple project. They, in turn, paid the masons and carpenters for the repair work on the temple of God. The construction workers kept at their jobs steadily until the restoration was complete, the house of God as good as new. When they had finished the work, they returned the surplus money to the king and Jehoiada, who used the money for making sacred vessels for the temple worship, vessels for the daily worship, for the whole burnt offerings, bowls, and other gold and silver liturgical artifacts.
Whole burnt offerings were made regularly in the temple of God throughout Jehoiada's lifetime. He died at a ripe old age, 130 years old. They buried him in the royal cemetery because he had such a distinguished life of service to Israel and God and God's temple.
But after the death of Jehoiada, things fell apart. The leaders of Judah made a formal presentation to the king, and he went along with them. Things went from bad to worse. They deserted the temple of God and took up with the cult of sex goddesses. An angry cloud hovered over Judah, and Jerusalem became of this sin. God sent prophets to straighten them out, warning of judgment, but nobody paid attention.
Then the Spirit of God moved Zechariah, son of Jehoiada the priest, to speak up.
"God's word, why have you deliberately walked away from God's commandments? You can't live this way. If you walk out on God, he'll walk out on you."
But they worked out a plot against Zechariah, and with the complicity of the king, he actually gave the order. They murdered him, pelting him with rocks right in the court of the temple of God. That's the thanks King Joash showed the loyal Jehoiada, the priest who had made him king. He murdered Jehoiada's son. Zechariah's last words were,
"Look, God, make them pay for this."
A year or so later, Aramean troops attacked Joash. They invaded Judah and Jerusalem, massacred the leaders, and shipped all their plunder back to the king in Damascus. The Aramean army was quite small, but God used them to wipe out Joash's large army, their punishment for deserting God, the God of their ancestors. Arameans implemented God's judgment against Joash.
They left Joash badly wounded, and his own servants finished him off. It was a palace conspiracy, avenging the murder of the son of Jehoiada the priest. They killed him in his bed.
Afterwards, they buried him in the city of David, but he was not honored with a grave in the royal cemetery.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Somebody mentioned to me who was familiar with what the scripture reading was going to be this morning that they weren't
too sure if they could give God thanks for a story like that. I mean, it's not exactly the kind of scripture reader that you might choose to be the most inspiring one on your 182nd anniversary. I was thinking to myself, why is it that, you know, we bring in guests to speak an anniversary Sunday on ones ending in a 0 and a 5, but you just get the same old on 1, 2, and 3, and 4, something like that. But again, I just say, on this Sunday with this scripture, hardly the most inspiring, because it really is a sad story. It's a hard story. And yet, to my mind, and you may say, George, strange mind, but yet to my mind, this is a story that has some very real relevance for the church, for our church, for Knox Church today. Here in Ontario, in our own area and region, and it's not a small thing, it's an increasing thing, there are churches that have very storied history and tradition. Churches that have historic importance. And many of them are simply just dwindling year by year by year in their membership, failing and faltering. Some of them have actually already closed. And there are, in all likelihood, even within the Presbytery of Hamilton, of the Presbyterian Church, more that could close, if not this year, in the year to come. Now, I know that there are always a variety of reasons for why this sort of thing happens, that churches dwindle in their membership and some of them close over a period of time. But I happen to think, it's my opinion, my sense, that one reason perhaps underlying all the other variety of reasons is that there's been a loss of passion. First of all, it happens in the leadership. Then it happens in the wider congregation, this loss of passion in the most important relationship that we can have in all of life. Say it again, most important relationship that we can have in all of life, and that's our relationship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God, the Trinity. Now, if that Trinity word strikes, what's that all about? Again, isn't it wonderful? I can refer you back to two podcasts on our website, October 14th and October 21st, where I talked about the Trinity. And the point that I was trying to make in both of those messages is that the Trinity is a community, three persons, one God, and we're invited to the party. We're invited into the life. I mean, not as something that we just give mental assent to, but we're personally invited into the center of the life that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit share together. Now, you have to forgive me for the sports analogy, but I can't help myself. It's that kind of weekend, I guess. It was heartbreaking, even if it wasn't unexpected. You know where I'm going with this, I'm sure. On Thursday night, that Oski Wee Wee changed to Oski Boo Hoo. Because what happened? I got to watch the last half hour of the game, okay? And here we had it, our Tiger Cats. I mean, the emblem of this city were unceremoniously dumped with a last-second field goal from the playoffs by none other than the hated Argos. And I heard during that last half hour of the game, even though we tried to make something of a comeback and tied at one point, commentator after commentator saying, it's unheard of that the team with the best offense in the league would ever miss the playoffs. It's unheard of that a team with a player that scored 17 touchdowns in one season could miss the playoffs. Yes, it's unheard of, but guess what? It happened. You see, it's not how you start so much that's the most important thing. It's how you finish. And this season, sadly, as in most of the seasons that I can remember, there was no finish. No finish at all for our Tiger Cats. And what that means, there's been no playoffs. You see, no matter the vigor, no matter the strength of our Knox beginnings and our Knox history, and even Knox's recent history over the last 10 or 15 or 20 or 25 years, it's our Knox present that counts. It's not 1830. It's not 1970. It's not 1988. It's not 1995. It's not 2000. It's 2012 that counts most. And it's our present day passion. It's the passion that we have right here and right now to live our lives in such a way that we will, whether we're three or under three or however old we are, we'll have a heart and a life that's set with a direction. And that's to finish well in our personal life and in the life of this church, to finish life with a flourish. Simply put, to finish life with a flourish. That needs to be the set direction of our lives as we come near to the end of 2012. Personal lives and our life together as the family of God here in Knox Church. And it's for that reason that I see in this story, in a strange Old Testament story in 2 Chronicles 24, see it as having real relevance for us. Because Joash became king at the age of seven, and he was the king. He ruled over his people for the next 40 years. He started out well. I mean, it says that. He was blessed with a wonderful mentor, a priest called Jehoiada. And as long as Joash was tight, so to speak, with Jehoiada. Jehoiada was really the spiritual mentor in Joash's life. And as long as there was that strong bond and relationship with them, things went well. As long as Jehoiada was allowed that place to be the one to whom Joash was accountable in his faith and his life, things went very, very well. And filled with faith, Joash called for the restoring of the temple. What Joash was doing was he was placing worship, the worship of God, right at the very center as the preeminent and supreme reality to be in anyone's life and to be in the life of the people. But then Jehoiada dies, and Joash's life starts to unravel. His faith begins, the scripture says, to come apart. And I debated whether even to have the story read, because it's not a pleasant story. It's a gruesome story. His life, this young king who started out with such promise, it ends up in a disaster. As I dug into the story through this week, it just really convinced me, convicted me of how important it is that we have to be connected to others in the body of Christ. There simply are no spiritual hermits in the kingdom of God, and there's no exceptions to that rule. That's a hard and that's a fast rule in the kingdom of God. We have to be connected to one another in real ways, not just in fluffy ways. How did the Tiger Cats do on Thursday night? That's fluffy. But real ways. How can I pray for you this week? Real ways. We have to be connected like that. If God's life in us, the faith that God gives us, is not only going to be sustained, but it's going to grow. Well, I have a tough word for you now, and I happen to think that it's a real word. I know that it was certainly real for Joash, and it's just as real, I believe, for every one of us. It's real for me, real for our church. Idolatry is the word. And idolatry lurks in the hearts of every single one of us. And it's like this spirit of idolatry is just waiting for that opportunity that it can jump out and seize us and take hold of us and rob us of our life in God and enslave us to the plans and purposes that are really anti-God and anti-life. For Joash, it started out when Jehoiada died, and he lost that spiritual relationship of accountability with Jehoiada, and that relationship was never replaced. And what it meant is that Joash began to listen to the voices of other people, other so-called religious council, and these leaders, they pulled him into a pagan lifestyle, into making pagan life choices, and the living God no longer had first place in Joash's life. And you say, well, we don't have idols on shelves and we don't engage in pagan worship. Listen, friends, idolatry lurks in all of our hearts, and it offers on a continuing basis this kind of alluring invitation for us to give first place to second things. And I want you to think with me on this with me for a moment, because whenever we try to build our lives on anything other than God, even the very best of things, I mean, these can be things that are really wonderful and great gifts of God. When we try to build our lives on second things and not on the first reality of God, then those second things are going to turn into idols, and they will eventually drive us, and they will enslave us, and they will rob us of the life that God intends for us. God gives us, I want to be clear on this, okay. God has given me, and I know the Lord has given you, He's given us as a church, lots of wonderfully good things in our lives, family and careers and vocations and hobbies and recreational pursuits. I mean, the list is really a lengthy one. But the moment that any one of those second things gets elevated to be a first thing, then the slide has started. It pains me almost to say it. We may have plenty of the church stuff, the religious stuff still in our lives, but that heartfelt passion for God, that prizing and cherishing of the Lord, that love for God, our personal relationship with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, begins to go south. The amazing thing is, in all of that, that God doesn't give up on us. And when we put God in that, we hear the voice of God and we return to God, and God has that place of preeminency and supremacy, the first place in our lives, and we allow the Lord to satisfy the deepest desires, those God-given desires in our heart, then all the other wonderful gifts of life that God gives us, that list that I recounted for you, that's so, it's more than a list, it's the reality of life. They begin to give us an even richer and deeper experience and fulfillment in them. But Joash made choices, and those choices caused his faith in God to slide. But God didn't give up on him at that point. Because the scripture tells us, as the cast read it for us this morning, that God kept trying to get his attention. The love of God for us. Think of Luke chapter 15 and the father waiting for the son. The love of God for us is relentless. And so the Lord tried again and again to get Joash's attention. But Joash was simply determined not to listen. Chance after chance he was given, but he kept looking the other way, and it ended bad for him. Joash killed the son of Jehoiada, Zechariah. He killed God's messenger. And then the scripture tells us that Joash died alone and abandoned. He bore the consequence for turning continually, constantly away from the call of God and from the ways of God. Well, that's the scripture. Your life, my life, our life here in Knox doesn't have to end that way. Let me be honest, though, and say this. Your life, my life, our life could end that way. Alone and abandoned, it could end that way. But it doesn't have to. You know, I thank God for 182, because right now it's 182 and we're still counting and it all looks good. It not only looks good, it is good. But it can get better. It can get better. And the only way it's going to get better rests really with us. It depends on the choices that we're making today in November, anniversary Sunday, going forward of 2012, the choices we make on how we want our lives to finish. How do we want our lives to finish? Finish, you see, is what counts. And we get to choose as a church and in our personal lives, we get to choose today whether our finish is going to be a finish, I call it with a flourish, or a finish that really sadly ends up with failure. Flourish or failure. That's the choice that we have for the kind of spiritual legacy, as it were, that our lives will have personally and as a church family. So how do we go about finishing life? And you say, well, George, you got me thinking about the end of life, and I still got 40, 50 years. Somebody's saying, well, I don't think I got that. I think I'm saying that too, but, you know, no matter. You know, how do you live your life here and now that your heart and your life are set in a direction to finish with a wholehearted passion for God? It means to have a heart for worship. I think that is absolutely the key. In this story, in 2 Chronicles 24, we read that Joash set about to restore the temple, the worship in the temple. He understood that worship was to be at the very, very center of the life of the people, together, collectively, and indeed individually. And I think that's the key. I want to suggest to you that, I'm just going to step away from that so I don't get tied down to it. Oh, guess I got to be real quick at this point. It starts with personal worship. This is not worship that's saying, as we often do in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. We say that I believe, and you know, believing in our day has this sense of a mental assent to something. That creed was first written, or the way that we have it, translated from the Latin. And in the Latin, the word for believe there in the creed is credo. And credo doesn't mean, what's your opinion about the Tiger Cats possibilities next year? You know, I believe Blaine says they're going to win the Grey Cup. You know, that's, he's giving mental assent to something, you see. Rather foolish, but anyway. That's not credo. Credo, in its original sense, this is the word believe has really lost its sense of meaning in our day. It really means I trust. I put my confidence in. So to say the creed, Hillary, could you come up just to the piano? Because I want Hillary to do something for us in just a moment. But credo really means when you say the creed, I trust God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Say that with me, will you? I trust God the Father, maker of heaven and earth. That's what it means. Now I'm going to ask Hillary just to play something for us here that's, and sing it, that's just about a little bit more in this sense than believing as mental assent. It gets to believing as trust and confidence.
As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you.
You
keep going?
Yeah.
You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you.
Thank you. I thought for a moment that, you know, through the night that I might try and sing that this morning, but then I realized it would be far better to have Hillary sing that. But that comes from Psalm 42, okay? You alone are my heart's desire, and I long. This is not head stuff. I mean, the head gets involved, but this is of the heart. You alone, I long to worship. It starts with personal worship, and personal worship is not just prayer and reading your Bible. It's certainly that, but personal worship is life. Worship is life. It's the offering up of all of your life, your coming, your going, in the workplace, the community life. You're worshiping God. You're offering your life to God. Romans 12, verse 2 says, to surrender your bodies as a living sacrifice, an act of your personal worship to God. It starts with personal worship. It involves having this heart direction set on finishing with a flourish, a wholehearted passion for God. It involves being accountable to other people. No spiritual hermits. It means maybe there's a prayer partner that you have. Maybe it's a small group that you're part of. I don't think we're especially strong in these things at Knox. You can tell me afterwards if you think I'm wrong there, but I think I might be right. It means relationships with one another in the body of Christ here in Knox, where we're vulnerable with each other, where we're open and we're honest with each other, and where we look to each other to exhort one another, to encourage one another, to hold one another accountable, to pray, to support, to bless, to care, to love. We're accountable. We need people in our lives. We have to have a teachable spirit. Well, we'll learn from others as we press on towards the high calling that God has for us in Jesus Christ. And then finally, and I do get to end here, celebrative worship. I not only have for myself, and I hope that you have for yourself, this longing to worship God, but this longing to worship God with the people of God. Because whenever we gather together, 182nd anniversary, next year in our 183rd, you know, what a powerful year it would be that we had this sense when we gathered to worship that if we missed it, like we really then missed it. Because we know that here in this place, in this time that God privileges us to have, God is with us. It's not like the building's sacred, but when God's people, it's holy ground. When they gather together, it's holy ground, and God is here with us. Not just up here understanding that, but right here understanding. God is with us to change a life, to touch a life, to renew, to restore, to heal, to bless, to strengthen, to raise up with life as on eagle's wings. And all of that, you see, all of that just might get us to singing like Carol sings. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Singing songs of praise, not just with the lips, but with the life, with the body, with the whole, with the fullness of who we are. I'm not trying just to get you to dance. That's not it. No. It's just that your whole life, our whole life, week by week, longs to celebrate the goodness and grace of God with one another. Not a week to be missed. Not an occasion to be taken away and robbed of us. To gather together with those who love the Lord, to lift our hands, our hearts, and our lives to our good and our gracious God. Let's join together in prayer. Invite the praise team to come forward. As the deer pants for the water, so our lives long after you, Lord. You alone, right there in first place, are the desire of our hearts. We long to worship you. We put our trust in you this morning, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and this is the worldview we want to live our lives out through this day and through this week, that our trust is in you. God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Our trust is in you, Jesus Christ, the only Son of the living God. Our trust is in you, Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit. Amen.